last time we were together, we were introduced to the prophet Elisha, who God called to take over for the prophet Elijah. And what we gleaned from that message was the importance of mentorship, how all of us need someone outside of ourselves to give us godly wisdom and insight. And I challenged you, and I'm going to challenge you again if you haven't thought about this, or maybe you're hearing this for the first time, is that if you don't have someone like that in your life, pray for them. Pray specifically and intentionally that God would give you someone to speak truth into your life, to help you see things that you don't see, to give you wisdom from God's word. And the other thing we talked about is that how important it is for us to share these truths with the next generation, that we are to pray for mentees in our life as well, younger people that need to hear the same message that we've heard, because that's how God has set it up, that we would share this message from one generation to the next, because it literally can stop with you and me if we're not talking about it. So we need to be intentional about sharing God's truths with the next generation. This is how his kingdom comes. Now, towards the end of their mentor relationship, Elijah turned to Elisha and said, "Before I go, is there anything you would like me to give you?" And Elisha said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah's like, okay. It's like, well, if you see me go into heaven, it's yours. If not, I don't know. So all of a sudden, it says that this chariot of fire comes down out of heaven, divides the two of them, and Elijah is taken up in this whirlwind into heaven, and he leaves his cloak behind. And so Elisha runs up, grabs the cloak, wraps it up, runs to the Jordan River, and he slaps the water. And all of a sudden, the water divides into two, proving that God's spirit was upon Elisha. And then what's really neat is that the Bible records for us that Elijah performed 14 miracles. Well, guess how many Elisha performed? 28, exactly double. So now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about one of those many, many miracles that God performed through Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5. This is what it says. Is it up? Can you advance it for me? There we go. "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy." This is the first time we're introduced to Naaman in the Bible. What's interesting about his story and somewhat fascinating is that he was not an Israelite. He was not from the land of Israel. He was from Aram. In fact, he was this valiant warrior. He must have been extremely popular in that day. People would have seen him and swooned over him and just like, "Oh, it's Naaman. He's amazing," right? He had done all these great things for the king of Aram. And it says specifically that the Lord had done these things, that the Lord brought victory to Aram through him, which is extremely interesting. A, because Naaman at this time didn't recognize that or realize that. He just thought he was doing a really good job, that he was very gifted and he did what he was supposed to do faithfully. But the other thing I just want to point out quickly is that, you know, as you read through the New and Old Testament, it talks about how God is the God of Israel. And you'd assume that God's only fighting for the Israelites, that's only who he cares about. But the reality is, just like today, God isn't just for America or just for any other democracy, is that God is working for his purposes. And God loves all people. And that's what we're going to see throughout this lesson, is that God loved this Aramean, who at times was at war with Israel. And in fact, at this time, they were butting heads against each other. And what's interesting and fascinating to me is that God is not just pro-democracy or for kingdoms or communist regimes or dictatorships. The reality is, Scripture points out in Romans chapter 13, that all authority that exists has been established by God. For what purpose? To draw us closer to Jesus. God is working. He was working back then. He's still working today. Now, do all these authorities always listen to God and revere his sovereignty? Absolutely not. But that does not mean that our God is not in control. He absolutely is, as we're about to see. Now, here's the other thing about Naaman, is that as popular as was, as in control of his life as he was, as victorious as he was, he ends up getting leprosy. Leprosy is one of these skin diseases that starts to eat away at your nerve endings. The dangerous part of it is that you can't feel pain. On top of that, it starts to distort your figure. And back then, there was no cure for it. And most often, people who had leprosy were isolated. They weren't allowed to be around other people because it was so contagious. So just think for a minute if you're in that same situation. You're on top of the world. You're super successful. But now all of a sudden, everything's being taken away from you because of a disease that you have no control over. You can't cure it. There is no cure for it. There's just this dismal outlook. And I imagine this took a toll, not just on him physically, but also on him mentally. A very humbling disease. And this is what it says next. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So some of Naaman's men, they go out, they raid an Israelite camp, and they take captive this Israelite girl. She's now a slave in the household of Naaman. If you were a slave ripped out of your home, taken away from your family, would you wish good upon your slave master or evil? Our natural tendency is to say, no, I want these people to be cursed. This is horrible. But this young girl epitomizes for us the gospel. We don't even know her name. But she lives out one of the greatest commandments, love your neighbor as yourself, even if that neighbor is your enemy. And this young girl has compassion on her master. She goes up to her mistress and says, "I think he should go to Samaria to see the prophet who we know is Elisha." And more than likely, Naaman had tried everything he possibly could. He looked for every possible cure, went through every treatment that was available. Nothing worked. And he's so desperate that he's willing to listen to this Israelite slave girl to get his cure. So this is what happens. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. So the footnote in my Bible, you have these too, by the way, tells me that 10 talents of silver is 750 pounds of silver. And 6,000 shekels of gold is 150 pounds of gold. You just visualize that for a second. Like, just think about how much you weigh. You don't have to say that out loud, okay? But now imagine your gold, or, you know, multiply that by seven. That's how much silver there was. If you put that in today's currency, that's over $4.5 million that he's willing to pay for a cure. That's what he takes with him. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." You see an error here? So the servant girl said, "Go see the what? Prophet." She did not say, "Go see the king." So this letter is addressed to the king and says, "Hey, king, I want you to heal my servant." Something must have gotten lost in translation in this interaction. And this is a big deal because it says this. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. And this was a sign of disgust, sadness, just overwhelmed feelings. He tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" Which is a great question. "Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" So the king of Israel is offended by this. Is this some kind of warfare, chemical warfare, sending this leper into my chamber trying to kill me? What's going on? Is he trying to pick a fight with me? This is ridiculous. The king of Israel doesn't know what's happening because he obviously doesn't have the power to cure Naaman. But thankfully, word got back to Elisha, and this is what it says. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." So he gets rerouted from the king's palace now to Elisha's house. But notice that Elisha does not go out to meet this very famous man, which would have been respectful, right? But instead, he just sends out his servant to tell him to go to the Jordan River and wash 7 times. And this is his response. But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy." Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a what? Rage. So he finally gets to Elisha's house. He arrives at his destination, but he's disrespected. The prophet doesn't even come out to say hello to him. He doesn't do what he was imagining he'd do, that this guy would come out and wave his hand over the leprosy in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name wasn't being used yet, but in the name of the Lord Jehovah God, and be cured. But he didn't do that. Instead, he has the lowly servant come out to talk to this guy who's such a big deal and say, yeah, go to the Jordan River, just down the road, and go bathe yourself, dip yourself in there 7 times. And he's irate. It's like, we have much better rivers from where I come from. And he's right. I was in Israel a few years ago, a long time ago, and I got to swim in the Jordan, and it was gross. Like, it was mucky, and I wouldn't recommend it, okay? It wasn't the prettiest river I've ever been in. But can you relate to anything that's going on in Naaman's mind right now? Have you ever been in a situation where you were so desperate to get out of it, to get help? Maybe it was a physical disease. Maybe it was strife in a relationship. And each time was a dead end. You make a phone call and they say, oh, sorry, we can't help you. Maybe you can try this number. And you call that number and they reroute you to another number. Or maybe you go to a specific location and they say, oh, we don't do that here. Sorry. Maybe you try this place. And then finally, maybe you get to where you think you're actually going to get help, and what they tell you sounds and seems to your mind absolutely illogical, far-fetched, like it doesn't make any sense. And so your expectations, your hopes are dashed over and over again. And then when you're told the supposed remedy, it seems like it's bunk. That's where Naaman was at. Super frustrated. He thought he was going to see some big miracle. Thought God was going to do this great thing through Elisha. He didn't want to go down to the river. He didn't want to wash 7 times. He was frustrated. He was done. But thankfully, he did not travel alone. He came with his servants, and this is what his servants said. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Please pay attention to this. This is huge. Naaman is so desperate for a cure. It's staring him in the face, but he can't see it. He's blinded by his rage. He's blinded by logic. He's blinded by his pride. And he didn't want to believe. But in that moment, he needed someone outside of himself to be able to say, hey, this is the problem, and this is the solution. Now, I'm going to say something that it may not seem all that earth-shattering, but every time I say it, I always get pushback. Okay? Here's the truth. We all have blind spots. Okay? You have, even you online, have blind spots. There are issues that you have. There are problems that you're dealing with that you may not realize that is an issue or a problem. And there are solutions to those issues and those problems that you may not be aware of. And God, in his mercy and grace, constantly is sending us messages and messengers to help us see, to identify our problems and their solutions. But the question is, will you be humble enough to listen? Will you be humble enough to take the godly wisdom that God is sending your way? Thankfully, Naaman was. And this is what happens. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. he stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. So let's unpack this. We're assuming up to this point, Naaman's tried every last thing to get rid of his skin disease. Nothing's helped him. Now he gets this very rudimentary, basic suggestion, command by God's prophet to wash himself in the Jordan. How many times? 7 times. He finally obeys, and for the first time in a really long time, he feels like himself. In fact, he feels better than himself. It says that his skin was like that of a boy's. Now imagine, this is a warrior who probably had tons of scars from battling it out. He's in the sun all the time, and now he's got really soft skin. And what does he conclude from all this? That there is no God in all the world except in Israel. In Aram, they didn't just worship one God, they worshiped multiple gods. And he's realizing in this moment, those aren't gods. No, this is God. And what's amazing is that God did not only heal his skin, he saved his soul. He didn't just clean him on the outside, he cleansed him from the inside. And remember, Naaman was not an Israelite. He was not part of the chosen people. But this demonstrates that God chose the Israelites to be a light to all the rest of the people in the world. Scripture clearly says that our God does not discriminate. God does not show favoritism. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And check this out. So he gets this gift, right? He's done nothing for Elisha. And now he wants to pay him $4.5 million. Here you go. Just take it, man. And this is a heart of thanksgiving, absolutely. But Elisha says, no, not going to accept it. Not going to accept it. Why would he say that? I believe it's so that Naaman can't go home and say, I found this prophet, I paid him a ton of money, and I got healed. Because what kind of message is that going to send to all the other people? Well, if you're rich, God will do anything. But that's not the message. Right? It did not cost him anything financially. What did it cost him, though? His pride. That is the one thing that this cost him, was his pride. All Naaman needed to do was humble himself, believe the prophet's words, and receive God's gift. It wasn't logical. It wasn't fancy. There was absolutely nothing special about the water that he was washed in. What ultimately cured Naaman was God's grace, connected to God's promise. Now here's the thing. If you're suffering physically right now, you might be thinking, oh, this is amazing. I'm going to go to the Jordan River. God isn't promising all of us this healing. Can God heal you? Yes. Will he? Maybe. He doesn't always. God doesn't always heal people like he did Naaman here. But God does promise that he will heal you from your greatest disease. And that disease is called sin. Every time you and I break one of God's commands, it's a sin. And it messes with us internally. It brings about shame and guilt. And it messes with us physically and mentally. You can have headaches from it, heartaches, stomach aches, sleepless night, tension throughout your muscles. I mean, it hurts when we break God's commands. Because deep down, we all know, maybe we haven't verbalized it or said it out loud or maybe thought it completely, but we all know that when we break God's commands, we are ruining our relationship with God. We're wrecking it. And we've all tried different remedies. We've all tried to bargain with God, promising that we're going to do better. We've all tried to bribe God, saying, you know, I'll give more offerings, I'll volunteer more often. Sometimes God's not even a part of the equation. Sometimes we drink more alcohol to take the edge off. We drink more caffeine, smoke more nicotine, eat more food, binge watch more Netflix, play more video games, take longer walks, read bigger books. We try all kinds of things to distract ourselves from the pain that won't go away, because eventually we get to that point where we believe it's not going to go away. But there is a solution. It may not make sense to you. It may seem illogical. But we fast forward from the prophet Elisha to the prophet Jesus. And he had just died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He spends 40 days with his disciples. And before he goes into heaven like Elijah did, he commissions his disciples. And he says this. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. So what's he saying? If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and promises you that you will have eternal life, and if you receive his gift of baptism where he promises that your sins are washed away, and he says, you are saved. Now, I know that many of you have heard that message a bazillion times. Some of you, maybe it's your first time. But we all need to hear it over and over again. Because no matter how long you've been going to church, it's so easy to fall backwards and try to do it all yourself and say, this is too easy. Really, God? It's that simple? Believe and be baptized? Are you sure? Let's do this. You're Naaman. You're angry right now. Like, what? That's it? I've been feeling all this guilt, all this shame, and all I have to do is believe that Jesus is my Savior. All I need to do is remember or my baptism or get baptized, and then let me be the servant. So if God had told you to do something crazy, super big, you'd probably do it, right? So can't you just do what he says here? Just believe? Just be baptized? It's simple. It's not crazy. It's not extraordinary in the sense of it's big and flashy. It was actually shameful that Jesus was crucified on a cross. Nobody stood there clapping going, yeah, he did it. People were ashamed by it. But Jesus did that to take away your shame and mine. Daily, as your pastor, I have to go back to the cross and believe this over and over again. Not to run to the man-made remedies, but to remind myself and to remind you as well, it's simple. Humble yourself. Don't be proud. Believe. Jesus is your Savior, and he has washed away your sins. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this account of Naaman, because in it I see myself. I want healing. I want restoration. But I don't always want to humble myself, Lord. Sometimes I want to do it on my own. Sometimes I want you to be big and flashy. But I pray for all of us, Lord, as we heard this today and as we're praying this right now, that we would be humble and just accept this beautiful truth that it's done. We don't have to pay because you already paid for us on the cross. We are absolutely, unequivocally forgiven by you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.